Well, I hope your heart is ready for the word that you've been blessed by our time of praise and in our worship time. Our children are going to be dismissed to children's church, and we'll send one of our deacons back to get our children and our workers immediately following our invitation, so they'll be back in here for our special called business meeting today. Well, if you would, go ahead and take your Bibles and open them to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. Bear with us today. As you can see, we've got a nice, pretty new microphone up here. And I don't know how well it's going to jive with the nice old microphone I have on my hip. We'll see, and we'll make adjustments as necessary. But hopefully, it'll be a good thing for us. Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. And again, if you'll notice on the back of your bulletin, you have a sermon outline. If you'd like to follow along, some people say, you know, sometimes I get to a certain point in the sermon and I think I've missed a point. Well, fear not, you won't miss a point any longer. So you have that on the back of your bulletin. I want to talk about unlikely blessings today, and I think that kind of fits the theme of what Jesus is getting at here in this beginning of the sermon on the plain. You've probably, well, not probably, no doubt you've heard the old saying, hindsight's 20/20, right? If only I had known this particular thing, I would have acted differently. I would have spoken differently. Life could have turned out differently. And that's true many times. We have the woulda, shoulda, could-haves, right? If we'd only known. But you know, it doesn't work that way. We don't know the future before it happens. But even in the present, or even when we think about the future, sometimes we get messed up in our thinking. We get a little bit messed up thinking, you know, if only my life were a certain way, it'd be a lot better. Or if I only had this particular job, my life would be much better. If only God would bless me, right? The if onlys. If only God would bless me. And I fear that more times than not, when we talk about this idea of God blessing us, what we mean is something physical, something material, right? If God would bless me materially, I could serve Him better. I'd be faithful. I would give more than 10% of it away, you know, whatever we tell ourselves. But sometimes, maybe more times than we want to admit, what really happens is these things that seem like blessings in our life turn out to be not much of a blessing. Let me give you an example. You know, there's a story of Laura and Robert Griffith. Now, this couple seemed to have a good marriage according to normal standards, according to what the world would say. They said they rarely fought in their marriage. You know, things were going nicely. They had been married a few years, and in 2006, they won the lottery. They did. They hit the jackpot, won $2.76 million in the lottery. And things are going well here in 2006. They bought a $1 million house. They bought a Porsche. They bought a Lexus. They've got nice clothes. And y'all are thinking, I'd take that kind of blessing, right? Well, that's what happened to them, but really, the reality is this wealth was ruining their lives. You see, 6 years later, after this, their marriage is destroyed. It's actually over after 14 years. The $1 million mansion they bought was destroyed in a freak fire. Who knew? They lost their whole fortune. They lost everything they had, although they had, it seemed like, in abundance here. Laura now works in a beauty salon. Her former husband, Roger, lives off family handouts, and they're in debt more than they ever were before. And just last year, in an article that I read, Laura admitted, she said, "Let me tell you, winning the lottery is not all it's cracked up to be. I'm not even back to square one. I'm much worse off than before the win." You see, some so-called blessings aren't really blessings at all in our lives. On the other hand, sometimes we look at something that happens in our lives or happens in the life of someone we know, and we would say, "My goodness, that not only is that not a blessing, we might call that a curse. Man, you must be cursed. What did you do? What kind of sin is going on in your life?" And it may turn out to be just the opposite of that. Consider another story about another Laura. Laura's story. You know the song, Blessings, right? You probably heard it all over the radio. She won a Grammy for it back in 2012. And in the song, she talks about the blessings that we often pray for. And she talks about peace, comfort, protection, healing, and prosperity. These are the things, she says, we often ask for, and these are the blessings we want. And then she adds, you know, what if the trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? And we might think, well, it's a nice song, and there's a lot of truth to that, but there's a much deeper meaning for Laura Story and her family. I don't know if you've ever heard the full story of this. You see, back when the Griffiths in 2006 were winning the jackpot lottery, Laura Story found out her husband had a brain tumor. Same year. And they thought, what's happening in our lives? Things aren't going the way we planned it here. And she almost lost him. So she commented on this song. She said, you know, life is filled with things you don't expect. But the Bible tells us to respond by trusting God and continuing to worship Him. And now see, here's the real blessing. Here's where the real blessing comes in the midst of this tragic story. She said, through the trial, God has grown us up, deepened our faith, our awareness of our great need for Him as a Savior daily. We knew it before, but we didn't see it. So who had the real blessing? Was it the Griffith family, who had more than they could possibly need, so they thought at the time, and ended up in worse shape? Or Laura Story and her husband, who were able to draw closer to God, deepen that relationship with Him in a way that they knew, we often know, don't we? I don't get up here, most weeks, I don't get up here and tell you things you don't know from God's Word, but boy, we certainly need those reminders, don't we? We need to be encouraged by it, and this trial was an encouragement to the Story family. So in today's passage, we're going to look at some other unlikely blessings where Jesus turns thoughts about blessings on their head, really. It would have been totally countercultural, counterintuitive in so many ways when he begins here this sermon on the plain that parallels in some ways with the Sermon on the Mount that we see in Matthew. And I don't know if this is the same event being retold a little bit differently or if he just preached the same sermon. You know, that's how evangelists are. They kind of go around place to place and preach the same sermon. Well, I don't know if they all do that. I'm not sure Jesus did that, but we don't really know. But anyway, it's the beginning of his Sermon on the Plain. And what we see immediately in this great sermon is that, and we'll flesh this out a little bit more, so don't misunderstand me at the beginning, but God has a special preference here. He has a special interest in the poor. He has a special interest in the poor. Now, Jesus isn't glorifying poverty here. He's not saying, if you're poor, you're good. You're in good shape. You know, poverty is the way to go. Jesus was not an ascetic. He didn't go live in a cave somewhere and renounce all worldly things. It's not that poverty is the blessing here. But what he did glorify was an absolute dependence upon his Father. An absolute dependence upon God, no matter what our earthly situation looks like. Now, on the other hand, you have the wealthy and the secure. And especially when you're looking at the first century here, they tended to have absolutely no need for this gospel that Jesus was proclaiming when he's talking about, he's preaching relief to the poor and release of the captives and all of that. They're thinking, this doesn't apply to me. And they had no use for it. And there's a real problem here when we get so secure and comfortable in our material situation that we no longer are dependent upon God. That's what he wants to address here. So these blessings and woes are a good reminder to us. And hear this, spiritual blessings are always better than material benefits. Spiritual blessings are always, every time, better than material benefits. Now, I want to give a caveat before we get into this, all right? My caveat is this, poor does not equal righteous. On the other hand, wealthy does not equal unrighteous. Let's just put that out there, all right? We're going to be real about this, and we're going to try to understand what Jesus is talking about properly in this context here in this sermon, all right? So, he just came off the mountain. He had just appointed these 12 apostles out of all the disciples following him. And remember, there are a lot of other people following him, listening to him as well. And so now he's directing this sermon knowing that other people are listening, but he's directing it to his disciples, right? Verse 20 says he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, all right? So what we have here is not so much an evangelistic sermon. What we have right here is very pastoral. It applies to all of us, not those of us trying to decide, am I going to make a decision for Christ or not? He's talking to people who have already committed to Christ, and he's being very pastoral with them. And so he's encouraging them, turn your eyes to eternal blessings rather than any temporal plight that might be in our lives. And so here's what I want you to see, just two main points here today, but we'll dive deeper into each one. The first thing I want you to see is that present trials are eclipsed by future blessing. All right, present trials are eclipsed by future blessing. And we see this here in the Beatitudes that Luke lists. Now, he only lists four. If you go back to Matthew, you'll see about nine of them listed. But Luke has a particular purpose in what he's doing here. If you look at Matthew, you might say, well, we could spiritualize these. And, you know, you get around this whole poverty issue, right? You can kind of spiritualize that, right? He talks about poor in spirit and things like this. But with Luke, it's really hard to do that because he really intends for us to take this as the poor, the hungry, the persecuted. I mean, just physical. Yeah, that's the way he wants us to understand this. Now, it doesn't mean we can't give a spiritual application to it. And we'll do that in just a moment. But keep in mind that he's talking about the physically poor here. At least that's the only indication that we have. Some Bible translations, when you look at these Beatitudes, you notice in verse 20 and following, they all start with, you know, blessed are you, right? Blessed are you. Some Bible translations, oddly enough, they'll put, happy are you. Happy are you. Can you imagine? Here's the problem with this particular translation. Happiness is based on a position or a circumstance, is it not? I'm not happy all the time. Blessedness, though, is based on our status with God. Based on a status, not circumstances. For example, recently we had a little incident. There are always incidents in my house. You know, I could probably bring up an illustration every week. But there was an incident in the upstairs bathroom with toothpaste on the floor, all over the sink, everywhere, okay? You know what I'm talking about. You've probably experienced something like this. Well, let me tell you, at that moment, my position was decidedly unhappy. I was not happy. Now, I'm the father of four children, though. The fact that I'm their father, that status did not change in that situation. Didn't change at all. I was unhappy, but my status didn't change. Okay? The people that Jesus is talking about here, their situation may change depending on their circumstances, but their status as being blessed in Christ, it never changes. Never changes no matter what the circumstances of their life are. We won't be happy all the time. But being blessed is that status that is imputed to us by the blood of Christ. Nobody, no situation, no person can take that away from us. All right, so I want us to look at these Beatitudes. The first one you notice there in verse 20, look at that with me. As he lifted up his eyes on the disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And so Jesus is telling them God's kingdom belongs to the poor. That's the first blessing that he points out to his disciples here. Now, again, poor does not equal righteous. Oh, they may have a greater sensitivity sometimes to the gospel message because of their situation, but poor does not equal righteous. All right, so what we do need to understand, though, about this idea of poor is that though poor does not equal righteous, we must all come to Jesus as one who is poor. Make sense? Probably not. Let me explain it. Luke emphasizes the materially poor. No way around that. He emphasizes those who are materially poor because they tend to be followers of Jesus. They tend to This poverty tends to characterize those who are following Jesus around, other than the people who want to just find an excuse to do away with him. Those who are truly following Jesus tend to be those who are poor. Why? Because they have no other. Well, they're dependent. They're completely dependent upon God at that point. They realize that anything they have must come from him. They're dependent on him for everything. Now, when you look at this in Matthew, Matthew tells it a little bit differently. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? And possibly not materially poor. Hey, let's be real honest. Not everybody who followed Jesus was poor. The majority of them were, but not everybody was. The meaning here is that they display the spirit of the poor. Just like the physically poor, the materially poor are absolutely dependent upon God, the spiritually poor have that same attitude among them. They have the same dependency upon God, and so there's humility involved. There's setting aside comfort and security no matter what their bank account says. They take that same attitude. I'm completely dependent upon God. And blessed are you when you're completely dependent upon God, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. So whether we're materially poor or poor in spirit, there's a blessing here, right? Poverty's not the blessing. It's a temporary circumstance. But there's a blessing for those who have put their trust and their faith in Christ. There's a blessing that the promise that we have that we'll one day enter into God's eternal kingdom, where things will all be made right. We'll inherit this kingdom as co-heirs with Christ. Remember, we studied in Ephesians. And so this is meant to be an encouragement to the poor, to encourage them to continue to persevere, continue to stay faithful, even in the midst of poverty, even in the midst of those trials in your life. Well, the second blessing that he lists here is that true satisfaction belongs to the hungry. Look at verse 21. Jesus said, blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. You see, even though we don't see it in America as much, there are some Christians in the world who are truly dependent on God for that daily bread, you know, that we often repeat in the Lord's Prayer. There are some who are absolutely dependent on him for that daily bread. They're hungry. They're not necessarily lazy. But in a lot of majority world countries, Christians are fringe people. They're even persecuted for their faith, and they're truly hungry. They need that daily bread from God. They need him if they're going to receive any sustenance for their body. And so the blessing here in verse 21 says, in God's kingdom, basically, all needs are satisfied. All hunger is satisfied. And this is encouragement to those who were dependent on God for food. They won't be hungry in heaven. You won't have these pains of hunger in God's kingdom, in heaven. But we might also look at this another way. Again, Matthew labels it a little bit differently. He said, these are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, not all Christians are hungry, right? Anybody not get any breakfast this morning? Other than by your own choice. Not all Christians are hungry, but in a sense, they should be. All of us should be, again, taking the same attitude, the same spirit as the one who is physically hungry. We must learn to hunger and thirst for God, because as God's children, we need to long for him more than we do. We need to have that unquenchable hunger and thirst within us that can only be filled by the Word of God. By a relationship, a deep, growing relationship with him. And so this is sort of the meaning that Matthew is getting at here. And is this not the point of fasting when we look at it in Scripture? The point is not to lose weight, right? The point is not to lose weight. When we fast, according to the Bible, it's a way of saying, God, my hunger for food is an expression of my ultimate hunger for you. And so whether we're physically hungry, whether we're spiritually hungry, we'll only find that fulfillment by complete dependence upon God. And so we rejoice no matter our situation, because we realize that true satisfaction in God's eternal kingdom belong to those who are hungry. There's a third blessing here. There's a third blessing in verse 21. Look at the rest of that verse. It says, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And so the third sub-point here, enduring laughter belongs to the brokenhearted. For some people, this life has been very comfortable. Very leisurely, pleasant, a lot of happiness, right? But that doesn't describe everyone, does it? For some people, there's not much reason to laugh in this life. There's not much reason to be happy and put a smile on your face. Their life has been a trial through which to persevere. North Korea, as you know, is a communist country. There's no place for Christianity or any other religion that doesn't worship their leader. No place for Christianity in North Korea. And on the World Watch List, according to Open Doors, North Korea ranks at the top of persecution for Christians in that country. And they estimate that 50 to 70,000 Christians are imprisoned in labor camps throughout North Korea. And I have not investigated this thing going around on social media about the 33 believers who are set to be executed in North Korea, but it doesn't surprise us, does it? Could very well be true. 50 to 70,000 Christians imprisoned in labor camps. You simply acknowledge the fact that you're a Christian and you're inviting a life of misery. Not much reason to laugh if you're a Christian in North Korea. Yet Revelation 7:17 gives us a great promise according to John's vision of eternity in heaven. It says God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see, some of us here today may think, my life has been full of mourning and weeping and sadness, and there really hasn't been much to get excited about in my life up to this point. But future blessing for those who trust in Christ is rejoicing and laughing. Laughing. There's a future blessing for those who are brokenhearted today. There's a fourth beatitude, a fourth blessing that Jesus lists here. He says, heavenly reward belongs to the persecuted. Look at verse 22 and 23 again. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Sounds great, doesn't it? Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. According to this same website, Open Doors, they give us a little bit more insight into the reality of persecution around the world. They say that Christians are persecuted in more than 60 countries around the world. More than 60 countries around the world. And they estimate 100 million Christians suffer under persecution right now. 100 million. That's a third of the population of the United States of America. One in three people, if the world was just America here, one in three people would be suffering persecution for their Christian faith. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? They know what Jesus is talking about when he says, when he talks about people hating you, excluding you, reviling you, and spurning you on account of the Son of Man. They know what he's talking about. It's not what we often call persecution, is it? I got passed up for a job because of my Christian faith. No, these people know a deeper sense of hate and persecution than we can even imagine sometimes. But Jesus again encourages these people, this persecution is not forever. Jesus says, rejoice and leap for joy. Your reward is great in heaven. I won't even begin to stand up here and tell you I know everything that that means. This reward is great in heaven. I really don't. I know it's wonderful. I know the Bible speaks to it in some places, but I bet it's beyond anything that I can even comprehend right now. And he says, rejoice, your reward is great in heaven. I don't know what it is exactly, but I know it's good news. I know it's worth persevering in my faith for. That's why the apostles in Acts chapter 5, when they're arrested and beaten for their faith, Luke could write about them in verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Now, they weren't thinking they could earn that reward. They weren't thinking they could earn favor with God. But this certainly helps us persevere, does it not? It should certainly be an encouragement to us to persevere, even in the midst of that persecution. Blessedness is a status. It is not based on our circumstances. But Jesus isn't finished, though, until he leaves us with some warnings that we need to heed. I want us to see that as our second point here, entitled Present Abundance Is, or maybe I could say is often, an obstacle to future blessing. Present abundance is an obstacle to future blessings. These four Beatitudes give way to four woes, right? Four woes, trouble, great sorrow, this word means, based on the circumstances that it's talking about here. And as these woes are listed, two broad warnings became evident to me, and you'll see them listed there. The first warning is, don't trip over your prosperity. Don't trip over your prosperity. First, we see there's a woe to the rich here in verse 24. Look at verse 24 again. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Now, I really don't think this is so much about money. I don't think it's about their material wealth so much. The problem is that the wealthy, at least in this particular time, we might extrapolate that even into present day time, the problem is that these people tended to be arrogant, tended to be dishonest, tended to trample upon anyone who got in their way in order to amass this great wealth. That's sort of the heart at what Jesus is talking about here. They trust in the material things of this life rather than trusting in the one who gives it to us in the first place. We see this in the parable of the rich fool there in Luke chapter 12 that we'll get to one of these days. This man had so many material possessions and he kept building him up. And then he decided, well, basically he tripped over his prosperity and decided, I've got to build bigger barns. I can't even contain all of the things that I have right now, all the material wealth that he had. And so he built bigger barns. And you know what happens in that story. His life is claimed that very night. Didn't get to enjoy what he thought he would enjoy. And so the problem that we see is that many rich choose the gratification of the here and now rather than the gratification of eternity. That's the heart of the problem here. They trust in their wealth rather than God. They became wealthy oftentimes at the expense of the poor. And so Jesus wants to encourage the poor here. Don't think the wealthy will get away with that in eternity. We could easily talk about the story of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus tells later on. The rich man didn't get away with it in eternity. Yet Lazarus was blessed in eternity. The second woe that we see in verse 25 is a woe to the full. Look at verse 25. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Again, if we look at this parable of the rich fool there in Luke chapter 12, after deciding to build bigger barns, do you remember what this wealthy man said? This man just tripping all over his prosperity. Do you remember what he said in Luke 12, 19? He said, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. That's the attitude that Jesus wants to put away here. That's the attitude, he says, is not welcome in the kingdom of God. And so this rich man was full, but he didn't actually have the most important thing that he needed. And Jesus said, you won't be full. You won't have all of this in eternity. Verse 25 says, you'll be hungry in eternity. You'll desire things, but you won't be satisfied. There's no satisfaction for him in eternity. Woe to the full. The third one is a woe to those who laugh now. Look at the rest of verse 25. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. You know, you look at that and you think, I laugh all the time. Is that a bad thing? Is that a bad thing? What's he talking about here? What is Jesus getting at? Well, he's talking about the same kind of people that we saw in the first two woes. And the idea is sort of this. In these people, there's a merriness of no care in the world. No care for others. No care for God. They don't care what's going on around them. They don't care about the plight of anyone else around them. And they just laugh in a merry little way and assume that I'm okay, you're okay. Everything must be okay, right? And Jesus says there's a problem here. These people are going to mourn and weep when God's judgment comes because they took no concern for God or his people. They will mourn and weep in eternity. So again, the warning, the first warning, don't trip over your prosperity. prosper in Christ-likeness. The second warning that I want us to see is this. Don't trust in your popularity. We ever do that? Don't trust in your popularity. Look at verse 26. Here's how he concludes this section, Jesus here. He says, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Woe to you when people speak well of you. You know, when everyone's in agreement that you're a wonderful, great guy, nobody ever contradicts you, there's universal praise for you, that's not necessarily a good sign. That could be very problematic because you know what? That's what happened to the false prophets. They tell people what they wanted to hear. They told the king, they told the priest, whatever, what they wanted to hear, and everybody's happy. Yet you know the story of prophets who told people what they didn't want to hear. Was there universal praise? No, of course not. Of course not. Nobody wanted to hear that naysaying stuff. And so if we follow Christ, people are surely going to disagree with us. I mean, just think about it. Think about it. When we take a stand for important moral issues, when we say marriage is between one man and one woman for eternity, there are going to be problems. People are going to say, no, that's not right. People are not going to like you for the position that you take. Imagine if you were to take a position, which I hope you do, that values the life of the unborn. People aren't going to like that. They're going to say, no, it's the woman's right to choose. Well, where does the choice of the baby come in? People are going to disagree with you. You're not going to be universally praised if you take a stand for the unborn. And what if you were to take a stand for the authority of Scripture and say, this is the absolute Word of God? Well, then you'd get in a debate with Bill Nye. He would mock you for it. And they would say, no rational man here in the 21st century could possibly believe that this is the word of a divine person. And if you take a stand for the authority of God and you actually walk according to this word, there won't be universal praise for you. We'll pay a price. We'll pay a price for that. So we don't want to seek the approval of the world. We want to seek to be faithful to God instead. Popularity is never a litmus test for righteousness, for godliness. As a matter of fact, if it was a litmus test, it would probably tell us if everybody's in agreement with us, we're doing something wrong. Because it never works out that way. So don't trust in your popularity. Trust in Christ alone, and great is your reward in heaven, Jesus tells us. Unlikely blessings. Remember, these Beatitudes, they don't tell us that you're not blessed unless you're poor. You're not blessed unless you're hungry or weeping or hated. They're a reminder, don't let the now eclipse the what will be. Don't let your present circumstances eclipse your eternal circumstance, your eternal status that has been given to you if you are indeed a child of God. And you've repented of your sin. You've trusted in Him. You've believed the message that Jesus proclaimed, and you're following Him day in and day out. Don't let material abundance eclipse heavenly blessing. That's the main warning here. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18 encourages us. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Light, momentary, affliction. Some of you may be thinking, it hasn't been so light, it hasn't been so momentary, but it's certainly been affliction, right? It's not forever. It doesn't last forever. It's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. The blessings that Jesus is talking about right here at the beginning of this great sermon on the plain. The challenge for us is to seek eternal glory rather than earthly gratification. It starts with us surrendering our lives to Jesus. If you've never done that today, that's where everything begins for you. It's saying, I agree with God. I agree that I am a sinner. I have been going away from God, and I repent, I turn and go the other direction. I'm ready to surrender myself to you. And let Jesus be the Lord of my life. If you've never done that this morning, I invite you to. There's no better day than right now. There's no better time than this very minute to say, I'm ready to get things right. I'm ready to get on this path of understanding blessings in a proper way. And it begins with the relationship with Jesus Christ. But then after that, and for many of us, here's what it comes down to. It comes down to recalibrating our perspective. Recalibrating our perspective about what it means to be blessed. Because sometimes what we look at as blessings are curses in our life that pull us further and further away from God. And sometimes those tragedies and those trials that we go through, though we think, why God? Well, the answer to that question, the best we know from Scripture, is you live in a fallen world, and these trials are aimed to draw you closer to me. How do we respond in those situations? Sometimes we need to recalibrate our perspective. The blessings we've seen today, they're unlikely blessings, but I pray that they would encourage us as we pursue Christ. That was the idea. Jesus wanted to encourage his followers. No matter your circumstances, you have a status that has been assigned to you by the King, and it is, you are blessed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your word. You knew we would walk through this life and struggle many times. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the righteous stumble and go through trials? And we thank you for this word of encouragement where you tell us it won't last forever. Our status has been etched in heaven already. And Father, help us to walk as if we truly believe these words today. We truly believe that we are blessed because we're a child of the King and that our circumstances don't eternally matter. Father, I pray that if there's one person here today who has yet to surrender their life to you, that this would be the day of salvation for them. That they would realize that there's no blessing, there's no eternal happiness, there's no anything that Jesus talks about in this passage apart from repentance and belief in the name of Jesus for salvation. Father, have your way during our invitation. I pray that you would move in our hearts. If we're truly followers already, would you help us recalibrate our perspective that it might be set on you, God, that we would understand things as you would have us understand them and not base them on our circumstances. Move during your invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.